Sorry if I sound a little strange being outside and yelling at the football game for 4 hours and then yelling afterwards. Also probably messed up my voice a bit, so I will try to get through this and hopefully you can understand my voice anyway. If nothing I say, we'll go from there. Our Old Testament reading today comes from Exodus, from the 33rd chapter, verses 12 through 33. Listen to the word of our Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I shall show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a very deep and rich and somewhat tangled passage that quite truly, if I delved into this verse by verse, completely exhausting the fullness of the questions and conversation and the language that is used, and I could preach on this probably for a couple of months, so get ready. Yeah, no, I won't do that. I would begin to bore even myself, which is not too hard to do. It seems straightforward enough, though, this passage, and yet there is much to learn just taking it at its face value. And honestly, that is my plan for today, is to take it that way. I hope to do so by asking many questions and giving you very few answers. My plan is a bit of talking about what is happening, what has happened, or at least some of the things that are happening in this passage, setting the scene just a bit, listening to some of the words God uses and what they mean to us, and perhaps giving you a ton to chew on in the coming hours and days. Why, you might ask, why would you do that to us? Why would I dare tweak your curiosity about the Word of God? Well, first, though, they said I had to when I was in seminary. It's one of those things. But honestly, this passage is so deep and rich. And at the heart of this passage are questions on humanity's relationship with God. Then thus, our own personal relationship with God. Not just the whole, but each of us individually. How does God work with humanity, and how do we experience God? It is a passage that shows God meeting Moses more than halfway, which is a topic we should all ponder on for days and weeks. Why did Moses get to talk to God in such an intimate manner and to ask him the questions that were asked without God just saying, "Thump, go. Be away from me, mortal"? But he did not. This is a passage that lets us know God is good, but a being with a totality that is beyond our comprehension. And yet a God willing to show everything about himself as long as we can stand it. Lastly, I will tell you that in the 20 plus years of preaching week in and week out that I have done, I have avoided preaching on this passage every single one of those Sundays. Why? Because there are so many open-ended questions about this encounter. Questions that are deep and wide and good to ask, but with very few answers. Especially when we talk about God's backside that Moses gets to see and what is going on there. And if you go to translate that and do that, it is, you could go on forever about it. I won't. Still Presbyterian, we're out in 20 minutes. I think that I can do this now because I have finally gotten comfortable enough with all of these questions to stop worrying about answering all of them. They are questions that we should all live into and work around as we live our life with God. So don't look for too many answers. We'll find a few maybe to get started with. So this passage comes as a part of the story of God's people fleeing Egypt. They have reached Mount Sinai, where God is on the mountain and the people are camped below. The people are scared to go up on the mountain, a good fear to have. They did not want to hear God's voice. It frightened them so. So they tell Moses, "You go talk to God and we'll believe whatever you say. Just don't make us go talk to God. He will kill us for sure." Moses ascends the mountain and has spent a long time receiving the Ten Commandments and just kind of hanging out with God, which is would be great if we had something about that, but we don't. He comes down. God, who is seemingly not really bothered with time, takes a long time, and the people who are down below feel that most certainly Moses is now dead. So we're going to go on to something else. They force Aaron to make them an idol, the golden calf, and the people start worshiping it. God was not amused. This was a rough patch in the relationship early on. People die, and God tells them that God will not travel with them. Thus the conversation between Moses and God that we read this morning, or I read, and hopefully you listened to. Moses, quite rightly, does not want to go anywhere without God traveling along beside them. After all, getting to where they are is only been happening because God has been right there, you know, parting the whole Red Sea and things. Certainly we will be running into many things that we cannot face and get by with on our own. God, you need to be with us. So Moses approaches God and reminds God that God said they would soon be, to the people who he's talking to, the soon-to-be Israelites, were God's people, and God had said that God's presence would go with them. That he would be along to lead them, to guide them, to show where they were supposed to go and how they were supposed to act. Moses carefully, respectfully, reminds God that if God will not go with them, then God is not being truthful. That God is reneging on a promise. Yes, the people erred, but will God abandon them each time they fail to be perfect? If so, Moses says, we'll just hang out here. At the heart of the statement is humanity's ability to trust the promises of God. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times that I have doubted my ability to trust in God doing what he does or has told us he will do. Is God truly trustworthy? It's one of those questions that I have asked myself again and again and again, only to be reminded continually of how trustworthy God truly is and has been in my life. How can we be the people of God if God is not with us and reliable? How many times in your life have you asked this question of God? Are you there? Are you listening to me? Do you love me? What answers have you been getting? Are they the answers that you wished for? The answer Moses gets harkens back to the burning bush. When Moses asked for God's name and was told, "I will be what I will be," or "I am what I am." You see, what we hear in this passage is that unlike humanity and our self-identity that we have, there is no difference between God is and what God does. God does not act one way and be something else. God is honest and good, and what he does is how we learn about who he is. Unlike a lot of people who put on a good front and you think you know them, and then you find out the things that they really do. To know God's ways, to know God, we must know God's ways. This is the heart of the question asked that day at the burning bush, and it's the one that we should be asking today. When God says God will go with them, not only Moses, but all of God's people are looking to God to be there again and again and again, no matter what happens. No matter how bad they get, God will still journey with them. Unlike we humans who may say, "I always obey the speed limit," even when we were just driving lickety-split to try to get here, 15 or 20% over the speed limit because we're running late. That was an excuse. I was just that one time, right? I never, ever speed except that one time, or perhaps other times. When God says God will go with them, not only Moses, but all of God's people can understand that this is who God is. God tells Moses that God will sojourn with Moses and the people. They will be the sheep of God's pasture, and God will be our God, even when we do things that are not what we should be doing. Even when we do things that upset God, God will still be our God, and we will still be God's people. This is a very important point. And here the conversation gets even deeper. Moses' question has been answered, and now he requests God to show me your glory. Now, honestly, that sounds a little cheeky to us, doesn't he? He just got what he wanted from God, so now I'm going to ask for one more. You know, what is he going to say? No. Moses has seen a lot of God's actions. Thus, he has a good idea of who God is. After all, he's been working with him for a number of years, getting all of these people out of Egypt into the place they are. But he longs to know God completely. How many of us have really thought of that in our lives? Perhaps we hear tendencies of it from time to time when we say, "God, what am I supposed to do now? Tell me how I'm supposed to go. Lead me." And when you fear or feel nothing, you think, "What kind of God are you? I'm pleading. Let me hear." Sometimes we get a little cheeky and we want God to jump when we want God to jump and tell us what we want to hear from God. Moses truly wants to know God completely. And God does not rebuke Moses. Moses rather simply says, "You can't handle seeing all of me. It is beyond your comprehension, and it will kill you. But you can see me after I pass by." People have had wonderful times with this over the years, trying to figure out what's going on, and there are hundreds of thousands of questions that come. Why is it okay to see him in the back but not in the front? Is this really a bigger picture of saying we can only truly know God's actions after they have been put into place. We cannot know beforehand. And there are hundreds of other explanations for this that we really can't answer. Can we not see God's plans coming only in their going? That seems a little bad for us, doesn't it? Does it mean that God is making it up as God goes along? I kind of doubt that one. But, you know, it does come up to the question. Are God's ways so difficult that we will explode if we see them all? If we really saw the plan for all of creation, for all of time, would it just so overwhelm us that we would just go poof and be gone? One author, who will remain nameless, simply answered this question by saying that God is eternally mysterious. That's a cop-out, I think. But what else are you going to say? That just cleared it all right up for us, right? We can never really get there. It's because God is just so mysterious. If we look at the biblical instances of things that have happened that God has brought to us, some very long passages and some not so long, it is clear that even when we humans try to do things that we are not is quite godly, God uses those things to further God's plans. For example, Joseph being sold into slavery. His brothers trying to get him back for all of the meanness that they felt that they had been put on them by Joseph. Yes, and then Joseph ends up saving a great many people with his wisdom in Egypt, and God's plan moves forward. How about Jesus' crucifixion? The plan for humanity was that we would get rid of this guy so everything would stay the same. And no one saw it coming until that third day. No one even had a clue what it was all about until after the resurrection. This just seems to be how it's going to work for us as humans, is that we might have perfect 20/20 hindsight, but we'll have real blurry foresight, especially when it comes to God's plans. Honestly, I've turned my brain into a pretzel at times trying to re-dissect and parse out all of that one. However, it seems after all this time and study and thinking until I get a headache, all I know is that just like Moses, we will never know in this lifetime, and perhaps ever. How many times have you thought, I can't wait to get to heaven and know everything? God never says you're going to get to know everything. Maybe it'd still blow your mind when we get to heaven. That's not our job. Nor was it Moses's. Ours is to worship a God who loves us and cares for us and likes us so much that even when sin happens, if that's not God, don't answer it. if it's for me, you can just transfer it over to me. I'll get it, I promise. See, if we'd have known that was going to happen, we could have stopped it, right? That's good. It is hard for us. We want to know. We want the certainty. We want to know that as I leave this place this day, this is what's going to happen. And this is how God's going to move things. He's going to get the freeways cleared out so I can get home on time. He's going to do all of that. We want that knowledge. And if anything, this passage says that's not going to happen. Not in this lifetime, and perhaps not ever. But we do know from this passage also how very much God loves us. Even as we sin, God says, I will be with you. I will go with you. My presence will abide within you. Simon Tugwell says, "We had thought God as the dispenser of all good things we could possibly desire. But this passage, in a very real sense, and reminds us that God has nothing to give at all except Himself. God only has only the one thing to say, which is Himself. God has only one thing to give, which is Himself. God invites to hear the word, to treasure it in our hearts, and find in it the source of all bliss. I wish I could give you that wonderful answer right now that would give you everything you wanted to know. And on the other hand, it must be about the journey, because that's what God is in for, being with us every step of the way. So I invite you this day to go home and to ponder these questions about God and our place in God's kingdom, and maybe ask God a few questions like Moses did. You just never know when He's willing to give you everything He has, all of Himself. And I give thanks that we can depend upon that no matter what. Thanks be to God. Amen.